Let's turn in our Bibles to the epistle to the Philippians by Paul, Philippians chapter number 1. I had been thinking about this. I'd been reading through this passage a couple of weeks ago, and several verses stood out to me, and I'd been thinking on them over a couple of weeks. And so when Pastor Boyle mentioned to me the other day that he wanted me to preach this morning, I immediately thought of these verses. I thought it was kind of neat how the song that Julia just sung tied in with the theme of Philippians, which is joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And we'll see some of those themes that were sung about as we look in today's passage. So Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to start reading at verse number 12, talking about this morning living a bold life for Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. At verse 12, Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we're so thankful for your word and how it encourages us. And even as we look at the world around us, we see lots of different things happening. We see Christians being challenged or the truth of your word being challenged. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live bold lives for you. I pray that you would help me this morning as I bring your word, that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would enable me to communicate well, and that you would just be honored and glorified this morning as we look into your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look at the background of the book of Philippians, we see that this was written really around the year 61 AD, while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And we kind of get a glimpse of that if we look at the end of Acts 28, where he's talking about his life and his experience and the things that he's all the stuff that he's gone through. And he begins to write to these churches as a way of encouraging them. And if we look at several of the other epistles and the other books that Paul writes, some of them are written for the purpose of bringing correction to a particular church, maybe trying to help get them back on track, or maybe trying to encourage them in this one particular way. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he's really just encouraging them to rejoice, to be joyful, and he's giving them encouragement in that way. Paul really demonstrates throughout his writing and through his life that joy can be found in Christ regardless of the circumstances. And we've realized this as we, you know, if you examine the life of Paul, you see that over and over and over, despite, regardless of what he's going through, he rejoices. And he learns to see the hand of God at work in his life regardless of the circumstances. Someone summarized it this way, said that the book of Philippians really portrays Jesus Christ as our joy. And it challenges us to live with that same rejoicing in the Lord. If we think about it, Paul is recounting his service to the Lord, and he's reminding these Philippian believers that we have a hope, that we have a joy, that we have a calling, and that there is great joy in serving God. If we look, one of the things that kind of stood out to me, if you look down at verse 12, Paul begins to talk about this idea of joy and this idea of living a bold life for Christ. And he says this statement. He says, "The things which have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel." And it's kind of interesting because Paul just mentions it casually, all these things that happened to me. Well, if we look back at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, let's see some of the things that just happened to Paul. What are some of the things that Paul was referencing when he says, these things happened to me? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse number 24. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, starting at verse number 24. So he's really talking now about the persecution that he's endured, the challenges and the trials that he's endured. He says in verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. And he's listing all of these things, and you read that and you say, whoa, wait a minute. He just casually mentions, oh yeah, these things, all these things that happened to me, they happened for a purpose. And what was that purpose? For the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul realized in his life that despite the fact that he went through things that we wouldn't want to go through, despite the fact that he endured all these hardships, he realized that God had a purpose for it. And through that purpose, God enabled him to proclaim the gospel so that people could be saved. And this also had a trickle-down effect. It also had an effect on the believers. Look at verse number 14, because it says that in many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The devil and those who oppose God's way would think that us viewing someone who's endured great hardship, or us observing someone who is imprisoned and in bonds, would actually make us cower in fear. But it has the opposite effect, or Paul desired that it would have the opposite effect for the Philippian believers, that as they saw his suffering, as they saw him living in bonds, that they would be more confident, that they would be more bold, because they knew that through all of this, God was going to have his way, and God, in the end, would win the victory. And so we can look at some of these things, and we can see that God has a purpose for it, that God wants us to live a life that is bold, that is full of faith, that is ready to proclaim the gospel and to minister to the people that God has enabled us, put into our lives. We will live our life without regret if we understand that we have one focal point here on earth, and that is the furtherance of the gospel. And I believe that this is a reminder that will help us to endure the hardship as a good soldier. That if we realize that is our purpose here, we can endure trials. We can endure mockings. We can endure challenges because we know that God has us here for this purpose. So how did Paul live with this boldness? How did Paul encourage the Philippian believers to live with that same boldness? There's 4 points that I have this morning that Paul uses to encourage these believers. The first is that they are to go forward with God's purpose, realizing that God has a purpose for everything. We see this outlined really in verses 12 to 14, a couple of the things that I already mentioned, that the realizing that the things that God allows into our lives are there for a purpose. God allowed Paul to be put in bonds so that he could be brought to Rome. And from that place, he could proclaim the gospel. I was thinking about it. If we try to go forward without a plan of any kind, it's probably going to be disastrous. I don't really cook that much and I don't really bake that much, but I know that if I don't follow a recipe, it's definitely going to be a disaster because I need to follow a plan in order for it to come out great. Now, I might follow the plan and it still comes out horrible, but the point is that unless we start out with following a plan, we are not going to achieve success. I read a quote recently by General George Patton, who said, "The soldier must know what he is doing at all times. He must know the objective. If you don't know the objective, if you don't know the purpose, if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to accomplish anything. And for us to live a bold life for Jesus Christ, we need to know the purpose. We need to know God's purpose. We need to know God's objective for our lives, and then we need to follow that. God's pattern is that the gospel would be preached, that souls would be saved, and that disciples would be made. In going forward, as we press forward for the Lord, as we seek to live a life of boldness, we can be reminded of several things like the Philippian believers can be reminded of. First of all, that circumstances are controlled by God. This is referenced as, again, Paul mentions just all these different things that happen to him. These circumstances are controlled by God. When we fail to remember that God controls even the smallest detail of our life, we'll easily give in to worry and fear. We need to remember that God is in control. Let's look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 16, verses 12 through 26. Look over at Acts chapter 16 for a second here. Circumstances are controlled by God. If we look at Acts chapter 16, starting at verse number 12, it talks about how Paul was called by God to go into Macedonia. And in verse 12, it says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." So God gives him the vision to go over to Macedonia, and Philippi is the chief city in Macedonia. Now, while they're in Philippi, Paul meets Lydia, and Lydia gets saved, and she starts ministering, and she starts serving other people. And they also run into this girl, a damsel, who is possessed by a spirit, the Bible says, of divination. And she's kind of brought around by these masters, and she's supposed to interpret different things for people, and they get money by that. Well, this girl that they run into in Philippi begins to proclaim that these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Obviously, that message is contrary to the things that the masters would have this girl to be proclaiming. And so they get upset, and because of that, they get Paul and Silas thrown into jail. Paul and Silas are beaten. Paul and Silas are persecuted. The multitude rises up together. They beat them. They throw them into jail. And as they're there in jail, Paul and Silas, and most of you are familiar with this, but Paul and Silas pray, and they sing praises unto God. Verse number 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he came for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And then verse 31 says, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" It seems like a small statement when we look back at verse 12, which it says, and thence to Philippi. It was just the next thing that Paul and Silas did as they were following the will of God. It might seem like a circumstance that they just happened to go to Philippi. But God had a special purpose for them going to Philippi. God had a special reason, and had they not obeyed the voice of God as he led them to Macedonia, to Philippi, and then to minister to the different people that they encountered along the way, had they not been thrown into jail as they were by the mob, the Philippian jailer might not have been saved. The reason that they had the opportunity to answer this man's question, what must I do to be saved, was because of a seemingly small, what we might call, circumstance. Now, we know from reading the Bible that this was the plan of God, that this was the purpose that God had ordained for Paul and Silas to go to Philippi so that this man could be saved. And had they not been beaten, had they not been singing, had there not been an earthquake, these things might not have happened. And so we need to remember that the circumstances that we observe in our life are controlled by God, that he has a purpose for everything. Now, I don't think that means that we need to say, a red car just drove by me. What does that mean from God? That we can understand that things will happen in our life, but it is important for us to recognize the hand of God in our life, even to the smallest detail. The response of boldness that came from a relationship with God for Paul and Silas in the jail was to not to fight when there was an earthquake, but simply to stay put. And because they stayed put, because they answered this man's question, he was able to be saved. The Christian life becomes a thrill when we remember that the details of our life are being orchestrated by a loving God. And so we need to remember that. Just because we don't have control doesn't mean that God doesn't have control. God knows our future and he has control of it. So we see that circumstances come from God, but also the good and the bad comes from the hand of the Lord. Paul understood this very well as he went through all of these sufferings, as he sought to follow God's purpose for his life. He ran into persecutions. He endured beatings. He endured all sorts of difficulties. But he realized that both the good and the bad came from the hand of the Lord. When we fail to realize that, we allow bitterness in our heart. And bitterness in the heart stems from us viewing God's good or God allowing what we consider to be bad as a negative thing. But God has a purpose for everything. Look at Psalm 18, verse 30, which says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. If we truly believe that God's way is perfect, we will not allow bitterness into our life over the things that God has deemed for our good. And so we need to remember that God's way indeed is perfect. Isn't it great that we've been able to enjoy some of the hymn histories on Sunday nights, learning the history of some of these hymns? And I'm thankful for those hymns that have been written throughout history, many of them coming out of the lives of people who have taken something that God allowed in their life as bad and turned it into something good that has blessed us for years and blessed subsequent generations of Christians who still are encouraged by those truths. That was the testimony of even the song that Julia sang this morning, Rejoice in the Lord, how God allowed Ron Hamilton to endure a hardship of cancer. He wrote that song, Rejoice in the Lord, as a reminder that though these difficult things happened to him, God was using it for good. And so we can be reminded that both good and bad come from the hand of the Lord. It helps us to realize that we can still follow on that purpose that God has for our lives. So Paul reminds us really that in every situation, the gospel must go forth. And the gospel went forth in Philippi because of the obedience of Paul and Silas. So remembering our purpose, remembering our God, is the foundation for a bold life of faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul reminds the Philippian believers of God's wonderful promises. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. So back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." And here, Paul kind of summarizes it as a reminder for these believers. He says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So Paul was not bothered by the fact that people were preaching the gospel out of the sincerity of their heart, and then other people were preaching the gospel out of contention or with a desire to mock the gospel. He wasn't offended by that. He rejoiced that both cases, the truth of the gospel was going forth. Now, we might not like the fact that the gospel is being proclaimed in a way that people are mocking it, but whether they're mocking it, if they're telling the essential truth of the gospel, it is going forth, and God has the ability to use it. So God's wonderful promise is that when the gospel goes forth, it will not return unto him void. When the truth of God's word is proclaimed, people will be helped, and people who respond to that truth will have their lives transformed. So we can be reminded of these wonderful promises in relationship to that. Flip over to Isaiah 55, verse number 11. Isaiah 55, verse number 11. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Living a bold life for Christ means speaking a word for him, or telling someone the truth of God's word. We are not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible to obey the Lord and to proclaim the word as he has told us to do. God's word and God himself will do the work in another person's heart. All our responsibility is to make sure that we are faithful to proclaim the gospel to other people. And God's promise is that as we are faithful to do that, as we obey that, his word will not return unto us void. Look in the Gospel of Matthew. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here, kind of jumping around. But Matthew chapter 13, starting right at the beginning of the chapter here, Jesus is talking about what happens when the seed is sown in the lives of others. Starting at verse number 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 6, And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so Jesus is reminding us that the seed goes forth, and yes, it will fall on different types of ground. And because it falls on different types of ground, there will be a different response. Some of it will grow, some of it will be choked out, and some of it will grow and mature. The point of Jesus' passage here was to be faithful in spreading that seed, to be faithful in planting the seed. It wasn't so much to say, throw it over here and don't throw it over here and do this and do this. It was to trust God to accomplish the plans and the purposes that he has for our lives. Philippians chapter 1, which is just a couple of verse number 6, a couple of verses before where we've been focusing this morning. Verse number 6 of Philippians 1 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can be sure of these promises, that God promises that when his word goes forth, it will be used to accomplish the things that he desires. We can be sure of this thing, that when God begins a work in our life, he will accomplish it according to his plan. These are the promises of God that we can build our lives upon. And what does that do for us, or how does that encourage us? Well, it helps us to be bold because we know that God will be faithful. We know that God will accomplish the things that he would have to accomplish. If we begin to look simply at the people around us, we will begin to be frustrated, and to be frustrated perhaps even with their evil intentions. If you look at our society and you see the things that people are standing for and the things that people are saying are true, that are not true, and the things that people are promoting, it can be frustrating because we say it's not in line with what the Word of God says. But the comforting thing for us is that we need to remember that living boldly for Christ will need to challenge those things at times, but it will be done because of God's work in our lives and God's work in the lives of those people that we are seeking to encourage and seeking to bless. So we can be reminded of the promises of God. Just like the Christians in Paul's day, a firm reliance on the promises of God will give us the strength and courage to live boldly for God. Thirdly, Paul encourages the Philippian believers by encouraging them to earnestly or to boldly pray for God's working. Let's jump down to verse number 19 of Philippians chapter number 1. So Philippians chapter number 1, verse 19. It says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul here at the beginning of verse 19 is encouraging the Philippian believers to earnestly or to boldly pray for him on God's behalf. And he's confident that as these believers pray, that God will respond to that prayer and do the work that only he can do. Charles Finney, who was a great revivalist of our time, said this, nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer. Another thought to think about is this. A moment spent in prayer is never a wasted moment. A moment spent in prayer is never a wasted moment. Someone said this, that Paul lived to intercede for others. And so this should be true for each one of us. Just like Paul lived to intercede for others, just as he encouraged the Philippian believers to intercede for him, we should be interceding for one another. We should be praying for our friends, for our family, for the world around us, for the people that God has placed in our lives. We should remember others always in our prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Flip over there for one quick second here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. It talks about this idea of going before the Lord in prayer. And what does it say? It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we come boldly before the Lord's throne, we will find mercy. And this is the promise of God. But we need to come boldly before that throne of grace and mercy. Now, maybe as you think about praying for others, maybe you are one of those Christians who has a heart full of faith every single time you pray. And maybe I'm the only one who comes in with my prayers and says, well, I'm not very confident. Maybe I should pray for something less just so that God can answer it. But I've been challenged by this verse that God wants me to come boldly before his throne of grace and mercy to ask God to do what may seem impossible to us. But God has the power, God has the ability to answer even the most impossible request that we could bring before his throne of grace and mercy. And we need to take heed to what Hebrews 4:16 says, to come boldly unto his throne of grace and mercy. Have you ever felt like it was a waste of time to pray even amongst for the smallest thing? One of the things that I have problems with all the time is losing my keys. And Angela is always helping me find my keys, and I put them down here, and I can never find it. And there's been several times where I was supposed to be running out the door for school, and I could not find my keys. And I would stop after 10 minutes of searching around. I would just pray, and I'd say, Lord, help me find my keys. And what do you know, in the next minute or so, I would be able to find my keys. It's a small thing that we pray for, but God gives us these reminders that he cares about even the smallest detail of our life. There is no such thing as a wasted prayer. Let me share with you an account of something that I remember reading many years ago. There was a man who, back around 1955, lived over in some of these communist-controlled countries, Romania and Russia, in that area of the world. And one of the things that God allowed him to do, or impressed upon his heart, really, was to smuggle Bibles into these countries where there was no Bible allowed. And I remember reading the biography of this man named Brother Andrew as a teenager, and how it encouraged me. And this one particular occasion, I wanted to share with you this morning. Here's a story that he wrote. It says, on this occasion, Brother Andrew approached the Romanian border in his car, which was packed with illegal Bibles. He could only hope the border guards were moving swiftly and not paying much attention, which might allow him to pass through undetected. But just as he hoped this, Brother Andrew saw the guards stop the car at the front of the line. He watched in anticipation as the vehicle's owners were forced to take all of their car's contents and spread them out on the ground for inspection. Each car that followed received the same treatment, with the fourth car's inspection lasting the longest. The guard took a full hour to sift through it, including removing hubcaps, taking the engine apart, and even removing the seats. Dear Lord, Brother Andrew remembers praying, what am I going to do? As he prayed, a bold idea came to Brother Andrew. I know that no amount of cleverness on my part can get me through this border search. Dare I ask for a miracle? Let me take some of the Bibles and leave them in the open where they will be seen. Putting the Bibles out in the open would truly be depending on God rather than his own intelligence, he thought. So when the guards ushered Andrew forward, he did just this. He handed him his papers and started to get out. But the knee of the guard was against the door holding it close. And then the almost unbelievable happened. The guard looked at Brother Andrew's passport and abruptly waved him on. Surely 30 seconds had not passed, he remembers. Brother Andrew started the engine and began pulling away, all the while wondering if he was supposed to pull over so the car could be taken apart and examined. He coasted forward. He says, my foot poised above the brake. Nothing happened. I looked out the rear mirror. The guard was waving the next car to a stop, indicating to the driver that he had to get out. God had cleared the way for Brother Andrew to smuggle the Bible to Christians who had no access to God's word. This was an example of a man who took a bold step of faith, and he decided to believe God and trust God. No amount of his own efforts would be able to get him through that checkpoint. But God was able to get him through. And that was him coming boldly before the throne of grace and mercy, seeking God for a miracle, and God coming through and answering that prayer in the way that he deemed best. Fourth and lastly, the reminder from Paul to the Philippian believers and the reminder from Paul to us to live a bold life for Christ is to depend on God's power. The only way that we as Christians can live boldly for Christ is to fully depend on the Lord. The supply of grace and strength that is promised to us comes from Christ alone. Flip back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 19 quickly here. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19. It says, "For I know this, shall turn to my salvation." It says, through your prayers, so we talked about that. But then it says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was looking for his deliverance, for his salvation to come through the Spirit, the power that God would give him in his life. Attempting to live our lives in the power of the flesh will leave us feeling powerless and frustrated. But the key to living a bold life for Christ is to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with his power. Let me read you the lyrics of a song that was written in the late 1800s. It says, "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee." Charles Finney said this, "There can be no higher enjoyment found in this world than is found pulling souls out of fire and bringing them to Christ." That is our purpose that is here. That is the purpose that God has put us here on this world, in this world for. And that is why we need to live a bold life for Christ. We need to follow God's purpose. We need to dwell on God's promises. We need to boldly pray. And most importantly, we need to depend on God for his power to accomplish the things that he would desire us to accomplish in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer.